Good afternoon, and God's blessings on all of you, members of the Bible class, and to all who are listening in. These are testing times indeed, but with our Lord as guide and protector, we can only come through stronger in our Christian walk. There is no need to feel lonely when the Lord Himself is always with you. I think of David when he fled from King Saul into the wilderness, where he would use his time in composing the songs that are found in our Bible as the Psalms of David, so loved by Christians. Or think of Paul and Silas, who were joyfully worshipping in prison. Even the earth quaked to release them. So, let us pray for one another, for our families, for peace, joy, and healing for those who are not well, and God's provision for daily needs. Remember our hardworking pastors, pastoral staff, and the families in Wesley. Like us, they are praying for the day when we can all worship together and be at the communion table. So we wait eagerly for that day. Right now, let us just come before the Lord before we begin our study of Revelation chapter 21. Let us pray. Blessed Jesus, at thy word we are gathered all to hear thee. Let our hearts and souls be stirred to seek and love and fear thee by thy teachings, sweet and holy, drawn from earth to love thee solely. And so with your blessings and in your mighty name, we open ourselves to the Spirit's instruction for today's lesson from your revelation to Pastor John, the Apostle. Amen. Good. Let's open our Bibles now to chapter 21 of Revelation, and we read from verse 9. Chapter 21, Revelation, verse 9 to 11. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So those are the verses we just read. And these verses are about the preparation for the wedding supper of the Lamb. In fact, the whole Bible is preparing for this great event. You see, sin entered the human race very soon after Adam and Eve were created. They gave in to the temptation of the devil. But God promised that the seed of the woman would be the ultimate channel through which He will redeem all of us, the human race. And this marvelous rescue plan may be said to begin with the call of Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees with God's promise to bless what would be his descendants, and to preserve the Abrahamic line all the way down to the various kings, down to David, and from David to David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus, all the way down to a humble stable, one silent night, one holy night, in a little town of Bethlehem, where our bridegroom as a baby was born. What a thrilling story. So the seed of the woman is Christ, as promised in Genesis chapter 3. Christ and everything that happens after Genesis 3 is making preparation for the wedding supper of the Lamb, which we are reading in chapter 21 of Revelation. When the bride the seed washed clean with his own blood and present her to himself, the heavenly bridegroom. In the Old Testament, Abraham is called out to found the church, and Israel is the Old Testament form of the bride of Christ. She was not always faithful, as you know, from reading the Old Testament, full of idolatry, crying out to the Lord for salvation. The Lord saved them, and they're back again into their sins and idolatry. But even then, broad hints of this coming wedding are frequently found in the Old Testament. And I'd like to draw your attention to one such, you might call it foreshadowing, which is seen in the prophecy of Hosea. The prophet Hosea was called by God to marry a beautiful young woman, but she turned out to be very unworthy of his love and became a prostitute, finally reaching to such a low point morally and financially that she was literally sold into slavery as a worn-out prostitute. No one wants her. It is hard for us to believe what Hosea did next. Representing God, he went down to the slave market and bought his corrupted, ruined wife. We can visualize Hosea going down to the market because he knew she would be on sale there. Perhaps his heart was filled with love and yet with much pain. The tender love of God shows through this prophet Hosea when he buys back his unfaithful, degraded wife and takes her home. Now, why do I tell you this from the Old Testament? This action is an exhibition of the divine, forgiving, restoring, redeeming grace of God to us sinners. Hosea's wife, whose name was Gomer, is a picture of us sinners taken back in by God. Now, the bride of Christ in the Old Testament is the same as the one in the New Testament. Look in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I'll read it for you. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. This is what it says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Well, this is the quotation. And Paul often speaks of the church and the whole body of believers as the bride of Christ. You remember his passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. Just let me go to you a portion of that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Here he shows, and now I quote, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might wash her and purge her from all her sins, and might present her to himself as a spotless, pure, and beautiful bride. Doesn't this remind you of the love of Hosea? So, every event that has occurred in world history has been preparing for that glad day when the heavenly bridegroom takes us, his bride. You cannot make sense of world history or even of your own life without realizing that this is finally what God is doing. Don't you see that? How he has dealt with you when you didn't even were looking for him. He was looking for you. What a generous, loving God we have. So to prepare us for this noble goal of being his bride, God puts his beauty upon us. Beauty is part of what is meant by God's glory, you see. His radiance, his splendor, his loveliness. He puts his divine beauty upon his church. Of course, we all know too well the imperfections found in churches and in individual Christians. But this beauty of the church is largely, not totally, largely hidden while we are in the days of our flesh, until the glorious appearing of the heavenly bridegroom. And so, reading verse 9 of chapter 21, we come upon this verse. And one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now this angel, very curiously, is one of the seven we met with in chapter 17, verse 1. Now let me read that for you. Revelation 17, verse 1. "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, the bowls of wrath, remember, they came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" I find it very interesting, isn't it, that these angels who are part of the party of seven, holding the bowls of wrath, which are bowls of judgment, and in verse 1 talks about the judgment of the harlot who sits on many waters, that is Babylon, which has already been destroyed in the earlier chapter, in chapter 18, where Babylon is spoken of as fallen. Now this same angel now comes with words of blessing in his mouth. He says, "I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So as John looks, as instructed by the angel, he sees Jerusalem coming down from heaven, which is described in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And the Spirit carried away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Now, let us remember that we have recently seen how Babylon was dressed in purple and scarlet and had a name on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and the abomination of the earth. That's in chapter 5, chapter 17, verse 5. But what a contrast here. The bride, Jerusalem, which is the church, we are told, shines with the glory of God. And her appearance is very special. You see, the glory of God is a reflected glory, indicating that the church has indeed been raised up right into the presence of the Almighty. And this glory will not need to be hidden, as Moses had to hide his face when he reflected a little of God's glory, which we read in Exodus, when he was coming down from the mountain. He revealed the presence that he had been with God by the shine on his face. So bright it was that the people were amazed. And this is the glory of the bride who has been close to her husband. And then as we read further, which we shall later, the precious jewels are then used to describe, to help describe really, not to describe, to help describe in picture language the extraordinary beauty of this bride in all her glory. The New Jerusalem will be the home of the church for all eternity. And therefore, we ought to know something about this new eternity. I want to give a general word about the new creation, the new Jerusalem, in the new earth and the new heavens. What we need to know is that the created order, the order which God created when He first created as detailed in Genesis chapter 1, is not totally destroyed. We all know the first heaven and the first earth. That's where we are now, isn't it? From our personal experience. They are what we, in which we live in. We have grown up to love this world. This is the world of our existence. And God delights in this world of His creation that He brought into existence. And at the end, He will restore and renew this earth rather than to destroy and annihilate it. Our present world, I want to emphasize, is not totally destroyed. That is a misunderstanding of the end time. Some people think that because the Bible speaks of fire, everything will be burned up so that nothing will be left of the old creation. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Rather, the fire is a fire of cleansing, of purging, of healing. Instead of annihilating or utterly destroying this heaven and this earth in which we live, the holy fire will purge and renew them. And this is indicated in the passage we have encountered before, but worth reading again. The passage is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. Now let me read that for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy consecration, godliness? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. So these are the purged heavens and the new earth. They will be new in every sense. Nothing that is unworthy or defective will be found in it. The only comparison, the only analogy I can think of for this kind of total restoration will be the renewal of our own physical bodies. Although our bodies must be laid down in the dust one day when we die, they are not going to be totally annihilated or done away with forever. They are going to be raised up from the dust by the miraculous power of God, as he did with his Son. In the new heavens and the new earth, we still exist as humans. God created us, and that new earth cannot be different from a place where we now as humans can function. In other words, in the new heavens and the new earth, we can still work, play, praise, and worship. It is not a horrid science fiction world. Please, take that out of your mind. It is a wonderful new creation. Paul says, it is a grand plan beyond our imagination. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, I have not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for us, for those who love him. One day we will know, so we shall wait eagerly for the day. Now let us look at verse 10 of chapter 21. It reads, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So the angel then took John away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And from this position, John saw a vision of the great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The heavens here must be the third heaven, the heaven beyond the starry heaven where the planets are, where the throne of God is, the third heaven. It was coming down from heaven because the builder and the maker is God. That's where the city originates. And this is an important event, for the descent of this city will mark the beginning of the final eternal state, the eternal kingdom of God, where we will dwell. And I want you to look at verse 2. I want you to see a connection. Verse 2 says, in chapter 21, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. And then you look at verse 9. Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he shows him the city. So do you see the connection? And it is this. The city is the bride. You get it? And the bride is the city. We know who the bride is from chapter 19. We have read that it is in verse 7 and 8, it says that it is a true church of Christ, born of God by His Holy Spirit. Now, this ties in exactly with the reference to this holy city coming down out of heaven from God. So the New Jerusalem cannot be a literal city. It is the same as the bride. It is the church triumphant in glory, being presented here to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now let us read verse 11. And this city, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now what a glorious city this will be. John saw it as having the brilliant glory of God. His first impression was that the whole city that had a brilliance which was like a shining gem. The light can only be compared to the most precious stone that John knew. And he called it, as people in his day did, a crystal clear jasper stone. Now, this is different from the precious gem we call jasper today. The name for it in English today, what John described, would be a giant blue-white diamond, a most beautiful gem, having the glory of God. This is a statement which means that you to have the glory of God by its very nature. There is nothing temporary about this beautiful manifestation of the glory of God. This glory that comes out from the city. It fills the city and it radiates from the city. In the Old Testament, you may remember the story of Moses and the people of Israel when they finished building the tabernacle. A cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord filled it so that Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle. This is recorded in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34-35. If you wish to look at that, Exodus 40:34-35. Now, a time passes, and then Solomon, many years after Moses, Solomon finishes prayer at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And what do we read? That fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. This is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. So, in both instances, the tabernacle, which was a tent in the desert, and that fine, magnificent building in Jerusalem that Solomon built, in both cases, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the tabernacle. The glory was still in the Holy of Holies, when Ezekiel saw it in a vision in Jerusalem's temple. But due to Israel's persistent idolatry and gross sins, he saw the glory leaving the temple. And so the temple became just like any other building. Let me read for you this important section in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. And this is what it says. Chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. That is the beginning of the departure of God from Jerusalem, the so-called holy city, which had become so unholy that God decided to leave. Verse 19, continue from verse 18, says, when the cherubim departed, they lifted up their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight. That means, that's what Ezekiel saw. With the wheels beside them, and they stood still at the entrance of the east gate. pay attention to this, entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. That was the beginning of the stage when God was leaving Jerusalem because of the people's persistent sin and because the priests themselves were involved in immorality. Now, in chapter 11, the next chapter, verse 22 and 23, this is what we read. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is east of the city. You see, the glory lifted up from the tabernacle stood at the east gate. From the east gate then went out of the city and stood in the mountains on the eastern side of that city. This is the indication that the Lord was leaving the holiness which had been claimed for the temple, but which has never been lifted up in life but only in name. And God was disappointed. And in another vision, the same prophet Ezekiel was taken to the land of Israel to see. Now it's a different scene now. It's the millennial restoration of the land. Remember the millennium we dealt with? And the temple is going to be restored there. And Jesus will be there in the land that he is now restored. So in this temple, in the millennium, we read this description. Because there at the eastern gate of Jerusalem, Ezekiel saw the glory returning. Now pay attention to that. Returning to the millennial temple. I read now from Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1-7. Then he led me to the gate, that means the cherubim, toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming down from the way of the east. You see, he departed to the east. He's now coming back from the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chiba, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate facing towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. You see, once again, the Lord's glory filled the house of the millennial temple. So that is interesting. Now, why do I bring this up? Is there any connection with the New Jerusalem, which I say is the bride, filled with the Holy Spirit, of course. But there is a connection. You see, after the Holy Spirit, after the glory of the Lord left the temple in the time of Ezekiel, so that it just became an ordinary city and was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, then the glory returned in the millennium. That's many years later. The millennium hasn't come yet. We are still in the age before the tribulation, the millennium. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? You know that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, when he came down in Acts 2, did not fill the temple in Jerusalem. You realize that? But he rather filled people, the bodies and souls of the men and women who believed in Jesus. Because through them, he began bringing others into the living relationship. And so Christian believers are the true temple of God. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. That is the new Jerusalem. That's why I brought this up. It is the church. And this shows us that the vision that John saw of the New Jerusalem descending is the Bride of Christ, prepared for that glorious day. Let me now read Revelation chapter 21, verse 12 to 14. It had a great and high wall, describing this city, you see. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here John goes on to describe the city. And here again we need to remember that the city is a symbol for the people of God, the resurrected church. You know, John has this habit of remarkable way, shall we say, of mixing his metaphors. You remember that in chapter 5, in the book about the opening of the seven seals, and how John saw this book with sealed with seven seals, and he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?" And there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the seals. And then he began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the book. And then we read that one of the elders said to him, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome." So he has opened the book and his seven seals. And then what happens? John said, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as it was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world." So you see, John is like that. He tells us that there is a lion. Behold a lion, and now what you see is a lamb. So here we have a city, but actually it is a bride. So do not be surprised, because this is the way John works, because he's so much in his mind and heart, and the only way he can do it is to express it in somewhat contradictory terms. Actually, they're complementary terms. Because here, clearly, from what we have read in verse 12 to 14, a bride or a group of people, the church can actually have 12 gates. How can a bride have 12 gates? But this description helps us to understand the church, the bride of Christ. The high wall, it reminds us that God protects his people. And the 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel reminds us of the 144,000 of the faithful, which we have read in the chapter 14, in verse 1. In fact, the church is the people of God, the whole of Israel. This Israel is not to be understood as ethnically, racially Israel, but spiritually Israel. Let me remind you of what Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16 says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." That is, it doesn't matter whether a person is circumcised or not. That means whether he's racially, ethnically a Jew or not, a Gentile. But they are by faith. They walk because they have become, through Christ, the Israel of God. That's a great work of the Spirit, isn't it? So, Israel is therefore all the people in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. It is the full church, but it's continuous, of course, with all the people of all ages, whether Jew and Gentile, all who have been true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. The 12 foundations, which we have read, have the names of the apostles on them, for they are the ones who took the gospel out to the world and introduced the world to Jesus, the foundation of the church. This is what the Bible tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. I read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. And coming to him as to a living stone, that means Christians, coming to him, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Again, here is an illustration where Christ is part of a building, we are the building, and he is the cornerstone. So no surprise, therefore, that the New Jerusalem is both a picture of a building as well, a picture of his people. So if we add together the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, we probably have something like 24 elders. Remember the 24 elders in the throne room scene, which we read earlier in the earlier chapter of Revelation? I think it's in chapter 4. But maybe that's how you get the 24 elders, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. So the apostles in the New Jerusalem will already have been judging or ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennium. Remember the millennium, which we read earlier on? And this is because the Lord Jesus had given them, the apostles, a promise. I want to remind you where this promise was made and how the Lord responded. In Matthew chapter 19, I read from verse 27, Matthew chapter 19. Then Peter answered and said to him, to Jesus, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he continues, And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit life. So the 12 apostles are foundational to the church, and they are the foundation stones for the building of the church. And that's why their names will be put on the foundations of the city, the New Jerusalem. In fact, the church, even now, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Don't we read the Apostles' Creed now and then in church? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, I'll read from there and see how this supports what we have read. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. We read verse 19 first of all. So then you, Christians, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles. You hear that? And prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Again, you have the picture of this temple, a building. Isn't that interesting? This occurs in both Old and New Testament. So, from this it is clear that all the true people of God of all ages, both Old Testament and New Testament times, will be united in one body of people as the ultimate fulfillment of what Galatians tells us. We are one people. Clearly, there is no longer a wall of separation between Israel, which today there is, and the church. There will be one city open to all God's people, and that we have just read in Ephesians. But thank God for that. Now we come to the end of today's study, and it is a study that is carries with it a lot of promise, and something we look forward to. The church is the bride of Christ. A bride is dressed beautifully, isn't she? A human bride is most splendid on her wedding day. But here we read of a bride whose radiance will never fade. The description of the bride begins, we have read earlier on, because the beauty is because she exists for her husband, the lamb who's a bridegroom. The question we should ask ourselves is, why is the church, the bride of Christ, not seen in her beauty now? Well, throughout the ages, there are glimpses of her beauty. I mean, the church has influenced society as a whole in terms of producing beautiful music, literature, and most of all in the Ten Commandments being the basis of the law and order, the legal systems of the world, especially Western civilization is built on the Ten Commandments. And that is why the world is livable as it is. And people do not run amok making their own laws, because the law of the Lord is incorporated into the legal systems of many nations. But then the church as a whole, but the church as an individual, you and me, we often sing that chorus, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." Let us act on that and not just sing it, because the rays of the beauty of Jesus still break out from time to time from Christians. And this is seen in the acts of love and compassion which we show to those who are in need. And among ourselves too, we ought to show the love and concern which expresses the beauty of the bride inherent in her and come to a fullness in that day. But we do not wait for that day, do we? We can do all that while we're here. Good. So let us close now our session in prayer. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for today's study. Thank you for reminding us that we are pilgrims on the way to the New Jerusalem, our final, eternal, and glorious home. Keep us then mindful and rejoicing in this truth. Even as we part from one another, keep us mindful that we belong to you as well as to each other. Help us to care for one another, to pray for one another. And so protect us, Lord, and our families with your holy angels. In Jesus' name, Amen.